Matthew 22. We'll be reading verses 1 through 14. What's so amazing about God's providence has been that as we've been working through Luke, we actually have, in one sense, the counter of this in Luke 14. And by God's mercy and grace, I actually preached that not that long ago as we were walking through Luke, but the positioning of the parable of the great banquet, if you will, was before his triumphal entry in Luke, and here it's after his triumphal entry in Matthew. And so some want to say that that could be to disregard his parable, but actually he's doing something very different. In fact, in Luke, it was called this rich man, and here in Matthew, it's a king who makes this feast. And so really what most likely Jesus is doing is he's actually probably told this multiple times, and he certainly told it differently here to, as we'll see, the Jews, and he wants us to learn something from it. And it's so amazing how we build off of that great king who triumphantly came into on a colt of a donkey, right, is now going to turn to them and challenge them. Invite them, if you will, through this parable of the wedding feast. So with that said, let us go to him in prayer to prepare our hearts and minds to receive the very words of God. O God of mercy, God of love, God of justice, God, we gather before you and plead with you that in this moment, that you would permit us, that you would grant to us your great grace and mercy to receive your word. Lord, we are told that your word is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. And we pray that that sword of your word would pierce our hearts today. And so even in the preparation of prayer, before coming to your word, we pray that you would move within us, that the Spirit would prepare our hearts and our ears and our thoughts to be attentive to the very word of God. And we pray, Lord, that you would grant us much fruit, that in and through this message, that you would draw your people closer to your Son, the divine God-man who came to earth to save a people for himself. We pray this in the matchless name of Jesus. Amen. Matthew 22, verses 1 through 14. And again, Jesus spoke to them in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son, and sent his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding feast, but they would not come. Again, he sent other servants, saying, 'Tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fat calves have been slaughtered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast.' But they paid no attention and went off, one to his farm and another to his business, while the rest seized his servants, treated them shamefully, and killed them. The king was angry, and he sent his troops and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. And he said to his servants, 'The wedding feast is ready, but those invited were not worthy. Go, therefore, to the main roads and invite to the wedding feast as many as you find.' And those servants went out into the roads and gathered all whom they found, both bad and good, so the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to look at the guests, he saw there a man who had no wedding garment. And he said to him, 'Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment?' And he was speechless. Then the king said to the attendants, bind him hand and foot and cast him into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen." Here ends the reading of God's Word. You know, in your, I'll just give you a little update, so be on the lookout. In your outline, I actually changed the wording from calls to called, and I'll talk about that here in a second, but be on the lookout for that, because I think this is an important shift in the study. This evening, I want to start this evening with one simple question. I think this really feeds off of what Pastor Curtis set up so wonderfully, but what invitation would you receive that you would drop everything for? What invitation that you could receive would you drop everything for? Not simply, we'll fit it into our schedule, not, well, you know what, let me check with the wife, see how things pan out. No. You wouldn't even look at your calendar. You receive this invitation, and you say, "I will be there." What invitation would you stop everything? What invitation would you actually change all your plans in order to go? What is it? Could be a various of things. Is it a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity? Is it Green Bay Packers and the Super Bowl? If you're like me, maybe it's the Brewers, the World Series. Is it a family moment? Your son, your daughter is getting married, having a baby. Perhaps someone in your family died that you heard, and there's no way you'll miss it. Perhaps it's someone that you greatly respect or honor. But what is it? What is that invitation that you would drop everything for? And I want you to hold on to that thought. I want you to hold on to that idea. Because Jesus in Matthew 22 tells us of an invitation sent to many. But this invitation is sent from a king. And shockingly, the response that he receives is that they refuse to come to his table. It wasn't an invitation to a Packers game. It was an invitation to the king's table to feast with the king. Unlike other invitations, this invitation has divine, eternal consequences. So let us look at these three points. And just as I mentioned, I think this is important. Because especially us as the Reformed, we hear the language of call, and we may begin to think, as we will talk about, effectual calling. If you don't know what that is, that's okay. We'll get to that. But I want to change these three points just ever so slightly to these three things. The king invites, the invited respond, and the king judges. The king invites, the invited respond, and the king judges. And in order to understand more fully this text, as we look at the first point, the king invites, we must know a little bit of context. Who is he speaking to? Well, in chapter 21, 23, I believe it is, "And when he entered the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came up to him." And so here, Jesus is talking to the chief priests. He's talking to the elders. He's talking to the spiritually elite, the leaders of the time. We also see that again in verse 45, when the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, they perceived that he was speaking about them. And so again, he's speaking to these religious leaders, and he's telling them, he says, "Okay, let me tell you a parable. Let me tell you a parable." And so we have to remember that this is primarily a Jewish audience. This is really important as you look at the context of this parable and what is what Jesus is drawing out. But what he begins with is saying, let me show you, let's compare the kingdom of heaven. And I'm gonna give you a little insight into what the kingdom of heaven is like. And he says, it's like this king who offers forth this invitation to come to his banquet hall to feast. For who? For his son. He seems to be this wedding feast between his son, and he's gathering all of those who are invited. And notice in verse 3, and sent his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding feast. Really, this idea is just come. The moment is now. The invites have already been sent. The moment is now. Go gather them. Tell them, we're ready. Come on in. The feast is ready. And what we need to realize is that just as the first group, as we'll see, certainly speaking of the Jews, how they denied this, they rejected this. We'll come back to this. But then you get to the second group where they go out into the main roads. What we need to realize is it's not as though the invitation has changed. It's not as though the message has changed. Jesus is saying it's the same invite for the same thing. It's not like, hey, go out, get them. What we're actually going to do is we're going to do a little different. We're going to play bingo first. No, it's the same thing. It's the same offering. It's the same table. It's the same feast. It's the same preparation. And notice that this feast is prepared by the king. Tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. It's not just coming to the king, but the king himself is intimately involved in preparing for your presence. It's the same message. Well, church, we know what that message is. We know that same message. It's the gospel proclamation. It's God the Father proclaiming to his people, come, for the feast is ready. Jesus has come. He has laid down his life. He has been slaughtered for you. Come, be gathered. Feast at his table. He has laid down his life for you. There's nothing for you to bring. You know, I think of our fellowship meals. You know, we're a bigger family. We got to bring two dishes. Well, if you're just a single, well, that's okay. You, or a couple, you just bring one. That's all right. You won't eat as much. No, Jesus says, come. It's all done. No need to bring the bars. No need to bring the salad. No need to bring anything. All you need to do is come. You need to receive this invite and come to him. What's amazing is notice that it's not only the same message, it's the gospel message that God loved us first so that we may love him, but also that it goes out. It goes out into the main roads. And notice what it says. Go out and find as many as you find. Whoever you can find, bring them in. He didn't say go out and find the rich. He didn't say go out and find the powerful. He didn't say, go out and really just find those who are Israelites. He didn't say this ethnicity and leave this one out. He said, go out and find anyone you find. White, black, indifferent, poor, rich. Doesn't matter. Whoever you find. Oh, church, what is the invite that you would drop everything for? For the king has sent his invites. You are, in fact, what's so amazing about this is just as Jesus was telling them of this invite and he was inviting them via this parable, you are being invited this evening to the great wedding feast that God has prepared already. One message, the same message for Jews and Gentiles. It's not a different message. It's not a different message from the Old Testament, and then we get to the New, and he's now this God of love, and before he was a God of wrath and anger. No, this is the God of righteousness and justice who lovingly loved his people and sent forth his son in order to pave the way. He's the gate. It's one gospel. And dare I say, how many times has God in His mercy sent forth the invite to you? How often have you sat beneath the preaching of God's Word and you've heard the invite, you've received the invite, it's been placed in your hand? And what will you do with this invite? Hey, let me check with the wife. Let me get back with you, Jesus. It's a great offer, but may have some better things. Do, which really leads us to the second point. Not only do we have the king inviting, but we have the called responding. The invited responding. See, I changed it and then I left it the same in my notes. You see, just as many people require RSVPs now for weddings or for graduations or for whatever it may be in order to get the proper amount, here, it doesn't matter if you receive it. It doesn't matter if you've just received it in the mail, placed it on your refrigerator. That doesn't make you come to the feast, does it? It doesn't get you in the car, it doesn't turn the key, and it doesn't move you towards this feast. See, He called them to come not once, but twice. Notice He called them, they refused. He calls again, and what is their response? They, not only would they not come, but verses 5 and 6, but they paid no attention and went off, one to his farm, another to his business. This is indifference to this invite. It's indifference. It's, well, you know what? I have things to do at the farm. You know, you understand. We're pretty busy on the farm. Lots of animals, they still have to be fed. We got crops to tend to. Much things to endure. Well, not just the farm, but hey, guess what? I have this business. And I'm trying to reach the top 100. I'm the best seller. Jesus, just pause. Hey, I don't have time for that. I'm indifferent to that. I have other things going on. I have other more important things going on here in my life. But they don't just respond with indifference. That's one set of the side. But look at the other side. While the rest seized his servants, treated them shamefully, and killed them. See, church, really, there's two rejections. We can reject it with indifference, or we can reject it with hostility. They seized them. They treated them shamefully. They killed them. I don't know about you, but if you send out servants and they refuse that, they reject that, I'd be like, okay, we're done. Whoever comes, it's all right. We're not going to worry about that. And what's amazing is here, now notice the Jew-Gentile reality. He's talking to the chief priests. He's talking to the elders, and he says, you know what? Not only have I come to you once, I've come to you twice, and not only you've rejected it either from indifference or hostility. You've even killed the ones whom I've sent. And guess what? Now I'm going to go out. I'm going to go out into the world. I'm going to go out into the main roads. And I'm going to bring all who will hear, all who will listen, all who will accept this invitation. And what do? Verse 10. And those servants went out into the roads and gathered all whom they found, both bad and good. So the wedding hall was filled with guests. You know, there's a lot of talk in the news about what is our proper role with Israel and are these the people of God? But it's amazing what Jesus does here. He says, you've rejected this, so now I'm going out for all who will listen. Remember, it's the same message, same feast. And what happens? God's banquet hall will be filled. What's interesting is notice that language, good or bad, good and bad. It's a hint to what we'll see in the last point where the king judges. But here we go. We have the called response: indifference, hostility, or maybe they even come. But how many invites have you received and you've just disregarded? May have received it in the mail. Hey, that's great. They're getting ready. Yeah, we're busy. We can't make it. Put it on the fridge. Never do anything about it. Or perhaps you already know. Well, we already have this vacation planned. You know, while you could be hostile to this invite, church, I realize that the vast majority of those who are in here are not hostile towards the gospel. They're indifferent to the gospel. And perhaps you're sitting here and you are just indifferent to this good news. Work is more important. Remember, I have all these emails unchecked. I have to get to those. I have the animals on the farm or my business or my children. More important things. And perhaps we'll find ourselves taking for granted the invite that God has given to us, and we say, well, guess what? It doesn't matter if I miss this week. He'll be back preaching again next week. Sunday will come again. We are 52 weeks in a year. I'll hear the word again. We take it and we're just indifferent to it. I can miss 1, 2, 3 Sundays. See, church, God is calling our phone. He's calling our phone. We're looking at it and we're silencing it. Putting our phone on do not disturb. And what do we say? We pick up that, we see that phone, we see it come in, we see who's calling, and say, he'll call again. Jesus will call again. But that's exactly what the chief priests and the elders thought. And there came a time where God turned, and he said, I'm going to go out. I'm going to go out and find anyone who will come in. You know, I was reading about church polity, so paradigms and polity, and I know this isn't directly related to what we have, but I think this quote really is. And so it was an article from Thomas Witherow, and he talks about it like this. He says, most people, hear this, church, most people are content to let their ancestors choose a church for them, and every Sabbath walk to divine worship in the footsteps of their great-grandfathers, they know not why and care not wherefore. You hear that? They care not why and they know not wherefore. Why are you here today, church? Why did you get ready once again to come back and to hear this? Now, I know a bit of the pressure of generational But I know that's even more so here. Are you here because, guess what, I know my great-grandfather or my father would look down upon me if I wasn't here? When it does nothing to my heart, but I keep showing up because I got to keep up that name, that good Dutch name. We're Reformed. So I'm going to keep showing up. I'm going to keep coming. I know not why, and I know not wherefore, and yet you keep entering divine worship. You see, one of our greatest threats, church, is not hatred of God. Rather, it is apathy towards Him. It's indifference. It's banking on this reality that God will always be there tomorrow. Children, it's easy to sit there and say, I have the rest of my life to come to this, to heed this invitation. For Jesus is going to offer it next week. I know how you guys preach. You get back to the gospel often. I'm going to hear this invitation again. But how often do we see in the news some young family died, all of them? There may not be a tomorrow. There is a now. And what are we going to do with that invitation? What are we going to do with the invitation from the King of the universe, who didn't just, it's amazing about this, is We're not just talking about grabbing his servants and killing them. What this group did, what the Israelites did, is ultimately seize the King of the universe who came and took on flesh, who this great Father, he didn't just send his servants, he sent the servant, the King of the world, to come to save this people. And what did they do? They crucified him on the cross. So you see, church, indifference is a polite way of saying no to the King. We're going to be a people of indifference. But you know, the reality comes that, just as I said, there may not be a tomorrow. For just as this text, we realize that the King is coming to judge. The King judges. Third and final point. What's amazing is that indifference, hostility, and even obedience all leads to the same point. And what it leads to the King coming in the room and looking at his guests. Notice immediately in verse 7, you want to see the judge. The King was angry, and he sent his troops and destroyed those murderers and burnt their city. You see, God's patience will run out, and judgment will come. And they had not only denied him, but they killed his son. And so his anger was poured out, and he killed those murderers, and he destroyed their city. Does that sound familiar? Just think of that language. He killed their murderers, and he burned their city. Well, what happened to Jerusalem in around AD 70? You see, God, in and through the powers of the Roman Empire, judges his people. And what does he do? I love this, that historians speak of. Really, they didn't just sack the temple. They didn't just destroy the temple, but they burned the city. And now, of course, immediately, this context doesn't hit to them. It's actually almost a little bit of a prophecy about what is to come. And yet we, as Christians, as historical Christianity, can look back and say, wow, that came pretty quick, not that far after he said this, not that far after he was crucified. They went forth and Jerusalem was burned. And so there's this immediate judgment. Church, we see this throughout God's Word, that while God will come ultimately to judge in his second coming, he also comes at times where his patience runs out and he judges individuals or he judges nations for their godlessness. And what did he say? Verse 8. Then he said to the servants, the wedding feast is ready, but those invited were not worthy. They're not worthy. They're not worthy. And so we have to go out, send the servants out to find those who are worthy. Church, you know the answer. None of us are worthy. And that's what we see. Not only is there an immediate sense, but there's also a permanent sense. Verse 11. Read with me. But when the King came in to look at the guests, he saw there a man who had no wedding garment. Now this word for look, it's not as though Jesus just, or this king, excuse me. It's not as though this king walks into them, just around. Yep, okay, everything's looking good. No, this word, the Greek word here, it's really beautiful. It's to, if I could define it this way, to perceive something above and beyond what is merely seen with the eyes. See what this king did as he walked into the room and he peered into the hearts, into the thoughts, into the intentions of those in that room. And what did he find? He found a man who had no wedding garment. And in verse 13, he says, bind him and cast him into outer darkness. Church, this seems to be talking about the final judgment. When the King comes, when the Lord Jesus comes, he's going to look into his church and he's going to discern between those who are truly his elect and those who are not. And notice how there's two different responses. There's this weeping and there's this gnashing of teeth. It's almost similar to the indifference and hostility. Do you notice that? There's this weeping. There'll be those in hell who will be weeping in sorrow, and they will be it'll be unbearable to them, and they'll just be like, oh, when will this ever end? Oh, God, have mercy. But it'll be sorrow without repentance. For never once will they repent. But there'll also be gnashing of teeth. Be those who in hell forever just be gritting their teeth. Oh, I hate you so much. I want nothing to do with you. Hostility, sorrow, without repentance. But justice will be had upon them. Church, time is running out. This was a warning text. This is a warning parable to the chief priests and the elders, and it's a warning text to his church. Church, who do you think he's talking to? Who do you think now, our context, he's speaking to? He's speaking to this church. He's speaking to in these walls right now. And he's saying that there will come a time where you do not pass go, you do not collect $200, straight to jail, except this jail is not something you can buy your way out of it. This is an eternity of judgment. See, I love how, just this morning, how Pastor Curtis worked through this idea of obedience, that true faith brings forth obedience. But we have to remember, church, that it's not enough to come to church. You will not gain access to the heavenly hosts, the heavens, and to the divine presence of God through your church attendance. And you will not receive this through your obedience. Notice what happened. Notice what he said. He said, where's your wedding garment? You see, that's the difference. And notice, it's not as though they had to go make these. We're not given any of the details. But what is this? This is the righteousness of Christ imputed to us by faith alone. That those in the good or bad were those, the difference between those who had been clothed in Christ and those who had hadn't. In other words, the king came in and he said, you're not clothed in the heavenly garments. You're clothed in sin. You see, only the righteousness of Christ, only the finished work of Christ can bring us into the presence of God, can make us worthy to dwell with Him forever. In other words, it's both His sacrifice for our sin, where our sin is granted to Him and poured out upon Him as the King judges Him on the cross, but it's also His righteousness being granted, clothing us. And church, all too often I think we want to say, well, really what happens is that those who are clothed in Christ, that Jesus looks at you and He says, wow, I love my Son. And that's true, but I want something to be really clear, that He clothes you in righteousness so that He can look at each of you individually and say, I love you. I have clothed you, and He sees you not simply as His Son. He sees you clothed in the righteousness of His Son, and He loves you as you are, perfect, spotless. Because that's what that's what God has granted to us through the union with Christ. As we close this out, I hope almost the question is, well then how? How can I attend this feast? All right, I'm convinced, I've received it. I need to respond. Perhaps I've responded in difference. How do I receive this? And well, this is where I think the difference between effectual calling and just being invited matters. Because the answer comes in our text in verse 14. For many are called, but few are chosen. The Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 10 of effectual callings, does this. It's this distinction between the visible and invisible church. So the visible church, all those who we see here, all those who have been baptized into the new covenant, all those who are partakers of the covenant of grace, but the invisible church are those who are elect. That means, just as we see in Scripture, there are multiple times where we hear these words that individuals are going to come to Him and say, "Lord, Lord, I did all these things in Your name." And He turns to them and says, "I never knew You." Well, some want to say, well, they just were never a part of it. But this is where I think the Reformed model of invisible and visible is really helpful. But the Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 10, section 4, says this: "Others, not elected, although they may be called by this ministry of the Word and may have some common operations of the Spirit, yet they never truly come unto Christ, and therefore cannot be saved." You see, church, what Jesus was talking about, the parable, was not just a mixed community that the Israelites had, but it's a mixed community that we have, that within our midst are both believers and unbelievers. And you may have been baptized, and that in itself doesn't save you. You see, what we need to realize is that Christ is inviting us to the feast. And you could say, well, wait a minute. So you're just telling me only those who are effectually called, who the Spirit comes in and draws us to Him. Yes, absolutely. Well, that's not fair. Church, there will be no one in hell who didn't choose that for themselves. There'll be no one who's in hell. Remember the response in weeping and gnashing of teeth. But even the weeping, both of them will stand just as this man said. Because notice what the king said to him: "Where is your wedding garment?" And what he didn't say anything. What's the word say? "How did you get in here?" And he was speechless. Church, the truth is, there will be no excuse. You are without excuse. You have heard this. You are not heeded the call. Please hear me this evening. God is calling you. God is inviting you here and now. And don't worry about, well, am I being effectually called? If you heed the call, don't worry about it and come. For we know that all those who God calls, He will justify. And all those whom He justify, He will glorify. And those we glorify. All will be laid bare, church. And so you want to say how? Come. Come by faith. Don't rest in the things of this world. Don't be awaiting that future invitation that I hope that you were already starting to think in your mind, fantasizing about, yeah, if I receive this invite, if I receive that, I would drop everything. This is the invite. And this is the only one that matters, for it has eternal consequences. And you must come by faith alone. Believe. Rest in Christ alone. It's His salvation. It's His sacrifice. It's His righteousness. See, the question isn't, can I earn it, but will I receive it by faith? That's the question, church. Will you receive this invitation by faith? Here, today, tonight, for many are called, but few are chosen. Who will you be? Who will you be? Let us pray. O God of mercy and grace, how often, Lord, have we heard Your invitation? How often has we heard Your word proclaimed, and yet we have dulled our hearts to Your message, and we become indifferent to the very words of the God of the universe. Oh, Lord, would you come into our hearts? Would you strip away, break down these hard and stony walls that we have placed in between? That you strip away those things that matter perhaps far too much than they do to us. Would you strip away our identity in our work, in our sexuality, in our family? Lord, may you reveal, may you draw us, may you lead us to find our identity in you alone. God, we know we can't come to this feast on our own. We can't come by our own merit. And so, Lord, would you graciously call us, call your people this evening. For it is a response of obedience. And those who are called will come to the feast. So, Lord, draw your people, and may you be glorified in and through this. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.